Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be here. Moses addressed Israel in a passage in Deuteronomy 4 that showed God's desire for his people. He reviewed how God gave them statutes and judgments to live by. He told them to observe God's laws. He told them that people of other nations would see their wisdom. They would see their wisdom in seeing them obey laws and prosper by them. And he said they would call Israel a great nation for their understanding. I'm going to show in this message how Israel failed to fulfill God's desire for them. I'll show why they failed and how the world has followed down their path to failure. And finally, we'll look at the solution. The message is titled, Keep All the Commandments. And the address by Moses is in Deuteronomy 4, and it's in verses 5 and 6. So we can turn there together. Let's turn together to Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So remember, the title is Keep All the Commandments. So I'll be stressing that word all throughout this message. Israel was to be an example nation for the people around it. God intended that Israel would obey his laws and prosper as a result. He intended that Israel would be wise in understanding his will for them. And he intended that other people and nations would see and appreciate the wisdom of knowing and obeying all of his laws. God intended for people outside Israel to hear God's laws, it says, and to see that they were observing the laws and that they were wise and understanding and knowledgeable in doing that. Those words in Hebrew for hear and see have deeper meanings than just perceiving sound and light waves coming through the air and striking our senses. Those words, the word for hear is the Hebrew word shema or shema, and it means to hear intelligently, not just to hear sound waves, but to understand what you're hearing and to discern what you're hearing. The word has those meanings intrinsically. So people would hear God's laws and understand their purpose and how they impact their lives. The word for sight is similar. It's ayin, and it means to see with the eye, but it can imply mental and spiritual discernment. So it can impart understanding to what they're seeing. Observing people would see and hear Israel's blessings and understand they were positive results of obeying all of God's laws. The English word for hear, generally, actually, probably the dictionary meaning of it is just to hear the perception of the waves that strike our eardrums and to interpret those vibrations into whatever patterns they make. But actually, in modern days, that word for hear has come to colloquially have the intrinsic meaning. For example, two people could be having a conversation, and one might say something of importance, and the other one might say, "I hear that," or "I heard what you said." Imply that, you know, understanding, not just hearing the sound waves, but understanding. There's a Bible example of how this plan can work, this plan of God's in Deuteronomy 4, in the story of the Queen of Sheba. And, of course, I've always pronounced that word Sheba, which English speakers will tend to do, but I checked the Blue Letter Bible pronouncing guide, and he pronounces it Sheba. So if I can, I'll see if I can use the Hebrew version of that word. The story is found in 1 Kings 10. The Queen of Sheba's story is an example of someone in another nation who heard of and was impressed by Solomon's reputation and Israel's blessings. Solomon was known for his wealth and also for his wisdom and his temple that he dedicated to God. We know this because the queen heard about it, and she lived over 1,000 miles away. And so she was amazed enough by his reputation to travel that distance to meet and test him to see if what she heard was true. So let's turn together in 1 Kings 10. Kings 10, and the story is told in verses 1 through 13. And it's worth reading the whole story just to see how she was, how she heard about Solomon and proved for herself that it was true. So this is 10:1. Now, when the queen of Sheba, actually he pronounces it instead of a B, it's a V, Sheba. That's hard enough for me to remember it. Anyway, Sheba was actually a location. That wasn't her name. So now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And I looked that up because I heard, commentaries said she asked him riddles and puzzles. And sure enough, that's the meaning of the Hebrew meaning of hard questions. It means a riddle, a proverb, a puzzle, or an enigma. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue of camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba, had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. That was another word I looked up. I'd never heard of almug wood. And the definition that I find when I look it up is it's indefinite. It was some kind of a hardwood. Some guesses at an actual tree have been sandalwood, but apparently it's extinct, so nobody knows exactly what it was. Verse 12, "And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and string instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." And I believe the account I read about it said that's the last we hear about details about that queen. So this queen came from Sheba, believed to have been in southern Arabia in modern-day Yemen. She believed enough about Solomon's reputation to travel a great distance to verify the reports about him were true. She may have traveled, and probably traveled, between 1,300 and 1,500 miles with a huge royal procession of attendants and wealth that she intended for gifts and for trade. She personally saw that his kingdom, wealth, and wisdom were even greater than what she heard. And Solomon proved his wisdom by answering all her questions. Verse 9 is interesting because it shows that she saw God's hand in blessing Solomon. And she gave God the credit and the glory for the wisdom and wealth that she witnessed. So this was God's intent for his people that we read in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6. Whether she had any belief and respect for God before that, I don't know, but this seems to indicate that after she left, she did. So it shows that in verse 9, the queen seems to have been familiar with Israel's history. She knew about Solomon's accomplishments and, I would guess, probably God's laws. The account doesn't show that the queen was impressed by God's laws directly, but she was impressed by the blessings that resulted from observing God's laws. She must have returned home with more understanding and appreciation for God and his laws. God wants his people to keep all of his law. When a thought or a point is repeated in the Bible, it shows the special importance of that subject. And God tells us in at least 18 separate places just in Deuteronomy to keep all of the commandments, all of the law. For example, in Deuteronomy 11, there's five references to either keep all the law or to always keep the law. So that is worth looking at. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11. Moses begins Deuteronomy 11 telling the Israelites to always keep God's laws. In this translation, which I believe is the New King James that I have, at the end of verse 1 is the word always. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes and judgments, and his commandments always. Then in verse 8, he says, "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess." The word "every" means all of them. It means don't omit any. And let's look ahead just to verse 18. In verses 18 through 20, Moses gave the people a training routine to always keep God's law before them. Deuteronomy 11:18 through 20. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that is quite a checklist to have on the refrigerator door. Moses gave the people a very physical way to remember God's laws. They were to write and to post the laws in visible locations. They were to teach them to their children at every possible moment. However, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to impart God's laws in their hearts and minds, so this was a physical way to keep the law before them. Moses does remind the Israelites a little later in their wilderness experience that God didn't give them. I don't think he mentions Holy Spirit, but they didn't have the means to keep the law, and so we'll get to that point a little later. See the exact wording in verses 22 and 23 of Deuteronomy 11. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Verses 31 through 32. For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. And so both of those sets of verses, 22 and 23 and 31-32, tell the Israelites to keep all the law. And in verse 32 it says, you shall be careful to observe all the statutes. The phrase "be careful" was given back in Deuteronomy 4:6. So there's a lot of repetition about how to treat God's law, just in Deuteronomy 11. And as I mentioned, there's several other scriptures where these concepts, these points, are mentioned. Two places in the New Testament tell us not to break even one of the laws. This implies we're to keep all of them. And let's look at those two places. One is in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 17. Through 17 through 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is Jesus speaking. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so in verse 19, Jesus said there would be a penalty for breaking even one of the least points of the law. We can interpret this to mean we're expected to keep every point of the law. In James 2:10, he says essentially the same thing in a slightly different way. James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. James said, if you stumble in only one point, you're guilty of stumbling in all the law. So again, By extension, we're expected to keep all the law. Unfortunately, God's desire for complete obedience of all his laws did not happen, and it hasn't happened. In Deuteronomy 4:6, God told Israel to be careful to observe his statutes and judgments. If the Israelites weren't careful, they might keep some of the statutes but omit others, which is usually what they did. And this has been the way people have treated God's law throughout history. It's as though the word all has been omitted from Deuteronomy 4:6. In fact, it's instructive to read Deuteronomy 4:6 and omit the word all and see if it has the same impact. Deuteronomy 4:6. For this, and I think I'm going to break into the middle of it. Oh, verse 6. So, well, it starts out, therefore, be careful to observe them, talking about the law. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear. And that's the same, well, it's the same word we analyzed before. It means understand what they're hearing. Let me start over again. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So if you hear that statement made and it doesn't emphasize all, you're not thinking about it. It just doesn't enter your mind generally that it means to keep them all. So what happens with the Israelites, and pretty much the way the world has followed along, is they keep some of the laws, the ones that sound good to them, and they don't keep all of them. If the Israelites did only some of the commandments, those they liked, and omitted those they didn't want to obey, observers wouldn't be impressed. And I think that's the effect it would have today, too. In verse 5, Moses taught Israel all the law, statutes, and judgments. In verse 6, he told them they would be wise and have spiritual understanding if they kept and did them all. People of other nations would hear about the laws and statutes and be able to discern whether the Israelites were keeping or not keeping all of them. If the people obeyed all the laws on their legal documents and prospered as a result, others could say of them, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If the people didn't obey all the written laws, observers would probably mock them and comment on their hypocrisy. And I believe, from my observation, that is the trend all the way up till today concerning America. Observers might be knowledgeable of the laws. Our documents are well known. Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, and the Constitution. And observers can see how people are just not obeying all the laws and following them. In fact, they create a lot of contention, those documents do. God's desire for Israel has been corrupted, and it's decayed into today's conventional wisdom. The conventional wisdom now is you don't need to keep God's law. Most people don't even know God's laws or have any interest in observing them. Most religious groups believe that their people aren't required to keep God's laws. The main reason given is that Jesus already fulfilled the requirements of the law for those that believe in him. I came across an article that expresses the typical rationalizations and excuses for not keeping the law. Here's some excerpts from that article. So this is the point of view of the article, not of me or not of our church doctrines. So the article begins by stating that the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. It says, "We live in a new age that has its own law instituted by Jesus. Nine of the Ten Commandments were given a new form in the New Testament for the Christian age." They don't name what that tenth one is, but we can be pretty sure it's that the test commandment, number four, or keeping the Sabbath. The article states that the commandments given in the Old Testament were never intended to apply to this new age, meaning the New Testament age. It does admit that Christians should observe nine of the ten laws, but not because they're listed in the law of Moses, not because they're laws that you're obligated to keep. The article doesn't explain it, but they probably would explain it, that it's just good, polite Christian common sense to do the other nine commandments. So it says that Christians have been set free from the law of Moses. We've heard that's a typical belief in most of the churches of the world. So it says that now we should obey Christ's law, which they think is he fulfilled the law, therefore nobody else has to. The inference is there's no law required to be obeyed. This article has its roots in the common belief that all that's required for salvation is the belief in Jesus. And probably the most well-known scripture that you hear in the media is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And they think, period. That's all there is to it. It's a belief that a Christian's good conscience should be all that's required. The article tries to explain why non-religious people who begin learning about the Bible through the Old Testament might be confused when they see professing Christians not observing certain Bible laws. This is the problem with having laws that people know about but not keeping them. And so even children can see hypocrisy when that situation happens. People with that belief don't understand, the Christian that they're observing is only living in the liberty that Jesus granted to believers in this new age. And the article concludes by stating that Jesus' death set Christians free from the law of Moses. And it's got the last phrase of the article is a proclamation. "Let the New Testament Christian age of freedom ring. Pass the shrimp." So apparently the author is aware of the dietary laws. America's permissive tolerant society has gone much farther than the article describes toward erasing respect for God and his laws. Consider such movements that first began with removing any posting of the Ten Commandments on government property. So to Bible believers, anybody with any religious belief, they could see the flaw in doing that. So the activists removed the Ten Commandments from public places. And they even got laws passed to do that. The anti-God, anti-religious sentiment has steadily increased since then. The increase has been what you could say exponential. It's faster. It's beyond belief. It's led to a decline in religious observance and church attendance, for one thing, in the Western world. The Pew Research Center has an article called Modeling the Future of Religion in America. And it projects attendance figures from 2020 up to 2070. So according to their statistics, in 2020, 64% of the population claimed to be Christian. And 30% of the people, total population, claimed to have no religion at all, no religious affiliation. All other religions accounted for 6%. So it's primarily comparing Christians, or people who claim to be Christians. So they one of their questions projected to 2070, or maybe they did it by algorithms, based on the curves of trends now. So they project that Christians will be 35% to 54% of the population, going from 64% in 2020. And those with no religion would increase 34% to 52%. So there's an overlap between the Christians and the non-religious people in those two brackets. But if you take the lower of the Christian statistic, let's take the lowest figure they gave is 35%, and the highest percentage for the no religion people would be 52%. By 2070, you could have many more people claiming no religion than those claiming to be Christians. The lack of interest and respect for God, His laws, and religion has trickled down into society and has affected people's belief and respect for civil laws, civil statutes, laws, and public morality. If all you have to do is look at the news, and you'll notice the increase in crime and law-breaking. Lawlessness is readily apparent. In such places as traffic laws, shoplifting and theft, home and street violence, and white-collar type crimes. And the legal system is becoming more and more lenient, where they don't have regard for the laws that are on the books. There's less enforcement of laws and court sentences for crime. The highest public leaders are not held accountable for their crimes. Increased promotion of sexual perversions is becoming great. It's even aimed at young people. There's less and less respect for the civil documents that I mentioned, those created by America's founding fathers. And there's many people that believe that God had a hand in creating those documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Many people want to water those down or recreate them in their own image, abolish them altogether and rewrite them in their own image. Most Americans are probably aware of only a few of the precepts contained in those documents. This lack of understanding and application of all that's in the legal documents of the nation has led to much controversy and lack of unity in America. People of this nation have laws written in their official documents professing their beliefs, but their contrary behaviors and actions are easily recognizable. So others that look upon this can't say it's a great nation of wise and understanding people. Observers around the world can see the discrepancy and the hypocrisy between its well-founded legal and political systems and the way its citizens try to live by them. So compare that to the system that God set up for his people in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6. If the Israelites had obeyed all God's laws, he would have blessed them abundantly. And observers would have seen and been impressed by God's interaction with his people. Israel failed to keep all of God's laws almost immediately after leaving Egypt. And God hasn't been able to bless the nation as he wished, but he has fulfilled blessings promised to descendants of Abraham. This might throw some people off because they do see the prosperity of the Israelite nations, but they don't realize, even the people living in those nations don't realize, that God has given those blessings based on his promises to Abraham. Israel failed to obey from the start. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. Moses addressed the Israelites again in Deuteronomy 5. And in verses 6 through 22, he reviewed the Ten Commandments. In verses 23 through 27, he explained that the people were so fearful of God's powerful display that they asked Moses to meet with God and report God's words to them. And the people, when they heard God's laws, they told Moses that they would obey all that God required of them. Let's look at what God thought about that in verse 28. Deuteronomy 5, 28. God was pleased with that response of the people. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. They said they would do all of the law. That's what God wanted to hear. Their response showed that they took him seriously. And God liked the willingness of the people to fear and obey him. But their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. Because in the very next verse, 29, Deuteronomy 5, 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I have the voice translation of that verse. It's pretty much the same, but I like the way it starts out. God actually sounds like he's lamenting, that he's remorseful here. Oh, I wish they would always think this way, that they would fear me and keep all my commands. Then everything would go well for them and their children forever. It sounds like God knows that they're not going to be able to always keep his law. They haven't kept it up to that time, and he knows that they're not going to be able to keep it. Moses knew that, and Moses told the Israelites that, and that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after he was resurrected. That it was part of God's plan. God's desire is that mankind obey and respect him by always keeping all his commandments. And if people did that, he could bless them in every way, both physically and spiritually. We know that that's God's desire. Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy 2. Let's turn there to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we know that that's what God wants of all people. Neither ancient Israel nor the tribes in the countries that have descended from them have kept all of God's statutes and laws. They haven't been careful to observe them. They haven't understood God's will for their lives or their countries as a result. But they have been unwise in not doing those things. God knew that carnal humans couldn't live sin-free, especially an entire nation. He inspired Paul to write this in Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8. Verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If it was true then, it was true in the days of the Israelites. It's true now. Unconverted minds can't please God. Moses knew that God hadn't given people his spirit, which is necessary to resist sin. So this is what I mentioned earlier. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:4. Deuteronomy 29:4. Moses told the Israelites, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Moses knew that. The word for heart is lev, and it means the inner man. I'm sure we've all heard the heart is just a symbol for an emotional condition of the mind. So the Hebrew word means the inner man, the mind, the will, the understanding, conscience, inclination, and determination of will, whenever they use the word heart in relationship, when they're not talking anatomically. So Moses said God hasn't given unconverted people any of those attributes concerning God or his law. Without the Spirit, you don't have the mind, the will, the understanding, determination of will to obey God. And in Luke 23:34, this is why Jesus prayed as he was being crucified. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He knew that it wasn't possible without his Spirit, God's Spirit. We should also have that attitude toward those in today's society that you see misbehaving or mistreating God's law. They just don't know what they're doing. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had this merciful approach to that. He didn't criticize them. He just asked for their forgiveness. So the carnal mind is not capable of knowing spiritually what they're doing. The solution to the whole thing, to the problem, is the Holy Spirit. The conditional instruction that God gave Israel through Moses hasn't been followed since it was given. It'll only be possible to fulfill the Deuteronomy 4:6 condition when Christ restores his kingdom to earth. Everyone will then have access to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the missing key to keeping all the law. God says in three places that he'll put a new heart and a new spirit within his people, Israel, and by implication, eventually, all people. Let's look at those three scriptures. Ezekiel 36 is one of them. Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 26, starting in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk on my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is directed specifically to the Israelites concerning them going into the promised land, but you can apply this to anybody that will get a new heart and a new spirit, and there's the use of that word heart, where it's got the intrinsic meaning to, it has attributes of the mind. The second place that God says he'll do this is in Jeremiah 31. Let's look there together. Turn to Jeremiah 31. And in verse 33. And this is a section talking about a new covenant. So this is 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we do live in the new covenant age, and this does apply to us then. He says he'll make the covenant with the house of Israel, but he has begun with the first fruits. And let's turn to Hebrews 8, verse 10. I didn't verify this, but the wording is almost word for word from Jeremiah 31:33 to Hebrews 8:10. So I didn't research whether that's what the author of Hebrews is quoting. It's quite likely because the words are the same. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We have been blessed to be called in this age and to have God's Holy Spirit now. We can have God's laws in our minds and hearts, to use the common phrase, if we allow the Creator God to be our God. Everyone will be able to keep all the commandments when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. That's when those people who are willing to yield to God's rule will be able to observe all the law. Israel and all people will finally have access to God's Spirit, which will open their minds to God's truth and give them the will to observe all the law. And we can apply all of these things to what we're doing now. In Acts 2, that's when the Holy Spirit was given to mankind. So from that time on, those willing to yield to God have this attribute. They can live by God's Spirit. All people will be able to see and understand the cause and effect of observing the law and receiving God's blessings. We have access to God's Spirit now. It imparts to us now a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear God's truths. It allows us the understanding and the will to repent of failures. All we have to do is yield to it. We can glorify God by observing all his laws.